Bible with me this morning and open them to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 1. Started 2 weeks ago a series that entitled Minor Prophets, Major Message. Skipped last week. I'm not sure that Hosea chapter 1 is exactly the appropriate text for Mother's Day. Those of you who know Hosea, you get that. And so this morning, as we look at this chapter and look at this this story, there's a lot of really neat, cool, I don't know what words you would use, word to describe some of the stories in the Old Testament. We've got stories of the Red Sea being divided. We've got the Tower of Babel, the flood, the burning bush. There's a lot of really neat stories. Jonah. There's a lot of really neat stories, strange stories, odd stories in the Old Testament. The story of Hosea, I don't know but one word for, and that's weird. It is a weird story. And in case you're unfamiliar, let me give you a little bit of background, a little bit of the story of Hosea. We are introduced in chapter 1 to this man, this prophet by the name of Hosea. We know practically nothing about him. We know his father's name. We know the time period in which he prophesied, the kings who were on the throne at the time. We know something about Israel at the time. You've heard me numerous times describe Israel as somewhat of a roller coaster. Their spirituality is kind of up and down. They have high points and they have low points. Hosea was a prophet during all of that. Hosea begins his ministry when Israel is more or less at one of their high points, at one of their better times economically, militarily, spiritually not so much, but they're at least up here in most regards. But during his 35 or so years as a prophet, we see them steadily sliding downhill, which is actually what Hosea spends his time prophesying about. He warns them that if they don't change, if they don't do differently, if they don't repent, that they are going to continue this downward path, which will ultimately lead to destruction and captivity. To illustrate that, God chooses a nothing short of weird way to illustrate this point to the people of Israel. You notice immediately in chapter 1, in the second verse, God instructs Hosea to go out and to marry a prostitute. Now, I would like to clean that up. I would like to change that if I could, but that's what it says. It says he instructed Hosea to go out and take a wife that is a prostitute. Now, there are plenty of folks. In fact, there are about 6 different explanations for this passage. None of them but one work for me. Everything from this is symbolic, that Hosea never really married Gomer, or that she really wasn't a prostitute, or that she used to be a prostitute, but she quit, or she wasn't, and then she started, which none of those are what the story says. The Bible says he instructed Hosea to go out and to find a prostitute, to marry that prostitute, and to stand by that prostitute as his wife. In fact, we're going to look at it in a moment. The Bible says that she had 3 children, and there's a little statement in there that of the first child. It says that she bore him a son, speaking of Hosea. The second and third son, the daughter and the second son, it doesn't say that about. It just says that she had a child. Doesn't say that they belong to Hosea. And there are a lot of people who bristle at this story and think, well, God would never have one of his prophets marry such a woman. He did. There's nothing anywhere in Scripture that forbids it. Now, for a priest would have not been allowed to marry Gomer. But there's no such rule for a prophet. And so God sends him to marry Gomer, a prostitute. And the reason for that, if you don't know the story, and some of you are sitting there going, Jimmy, you're right, that's a weird story. It is, and it doesn't get any less weird the more you read it. The point is this, that God is making a point to Hosea and using it as a symbol, as an illustration of his relationship with Israel. In this story, Hosea represents God. His love for Gomer represents God's love for Israel. Gomer's repeated sin, her prostitution, represents Israel's refusal to be obedient, to be loyal, to be faithful to God. And so those are the characters, those are the players. Now, this morning as we look at this text, please don't misunderstand what I am about to say. I'm not saying that America is somehow represented in this passage. I'm not saying that Gomer in any way represents America. What I'm saying is there sure are a lot of similarities. And when we look at this text with the understanding that God never changes, that God is always the same, and see how God speaks to and deals with Gomer, with Israel, then I think we have a good indication of what we can expect today if we as Americans, we as the Church of Jesus Christ, and again, here's that word we're not going to like, if we continue to prostitute ourselves, spiritually speaking. And God uses, I think, that term very directly, very specifically, for a reason, to describe his understanding, his opinion of what was going on in Israel. And I think with very little effort, with very little work on my part this morning, you will be able to simply make the connection from Gomer, the wife prostitute, to Israel, who fails to be allegiant to God, who goes off into Baal worship, who worships false gods and false prophets, and marries outside of their faith and their nation, to what's going on in America in the church today. I don't think it takes a great leap of faith or a great deal of effort to make this connection. And so this morning, I just simply want you to see two things out of this text. And one of them, we're going to look at the wife. You can't study Hosea and not talk about Gomer. She's kind of the star of the show in this book. And so we're going to talk about Gomer for a little bit and God's assessment, where she is. And again, very simply, making that connection from there to the nation of Israel, which is what God describes. God tells Hosea when he sends him to marry a prostitute. He says, because the nation has went off into the King James word, whoredom, is how he describes Israel. And again, I think it's a simple process then to come forward and say the similarities that we see in the Church of Jesus Christ in 2017, and to look then at the warning that God delivers into this situation. And so this morning we're going to talk for a moment about Hosea's, air quotes, happy home. It is a unique situation. Again, the only word I know to describe is weird, is what we have in this text. And so as we begin looking at this story and looking at the book of Hosea, again, you've got to talk about Gomer. You can't talk about the book of Hosea and not talk about Hosea's wife, because again, she's kind of the star of the show here to begin with. So we're going to talk about his wife's condition, or his character, or her character, or maybe her lack thereof might be a better way to describe it. Four things I noticed, and it all revolves around this idea of her as a prostitute. And again, when we hear that phrase, most of us immediately kind of draw up a little bit. I looked around just a moment ago, even to look and see how many of the children went to children's church, and so I, it's not exactly a a comfortable text for us to deal with. But God brings this point very clearly when he brings us up and tells Gomer, tells Hosea to go and to marry a prostitute. What kind of woman, what kind of condition do we see in this woman? First of all, I think it's universally accepted that her lifestyle was detestable. I don't know of any society, I don't know of any people throughout history that wouldn't look at Gomer, wouldn't look at her life choices and go, I don't know about her. That's just not a good way to live. I don't think there's ever been a culture, ever been a society in history, and I doubt quite seriously there ever will be, where anyone would look at a woman who goes and marries a man and says in front of friends and family, I do, and then goes out and begins to sell herself on the streets. I don't believe there has ever been or ever will be a culture that looks at that and goes, yeah, that's all right. I don't think there will be ever. I'm not saying there's not a few random people who've been dropped on their head, but generally speaking, throughout history, that has been accepted as a detestable, as an unacceptable lifestyle. As we look at her, it's something to stop and think for a moment that God takes and he compares the spiritual state of Israel, his chosen people, to a woman who is living not just in prostitution, but a woman who has taken a husband who is continuing to live in a practice of prostitution. That God compares Israel to that. Now, why is that? When God makes that comparison, God is simply saying, he's pointing out that Israel and God, they had, going back for many years, what we call a covenant relationship. God had, and Israel had made a covenant. You remember, God made several covenants with Israel. He said things to them like, that he would give them the promised land. But he always tied it to an if. There was always an agreement between God and Israel. If you will do this, then I will do this. If you will be obedient, I will bless you. If you will follow my commandments, I will give you a land flowing with milk and honey. He had always made a covenant agreement, and Israel had agreed to live by that covenant and said, yes, we'll honor our side of the deal. Again, much like a marriage agreement. I've done a few weddings, and generally speaking, the bride and the groom both make the same vow to each other, to honor and obey, till death do us part. One says it and says, I do. The other one says it and says, I do. They make an agreement with each other that we're going to live by this binding agreement, by this binding contract for the rest of our life. And Israel had made that kind of an agreement with God. You will be our God and we will be your people. They had made that agreement, but yet they had got to this point in their history where they were, by and large, a Baal-worshipping society. They had, for the most part, rejected God and began to worship the false god of Baal. We've been talking about Baal some on Wednesday night. Baal was a god that they believed of the thunderstorm. They believed that God, that the god of Baal would provide fertility and bless the land. And Israel, by and large, had prostituted themselves. They had went against the covenant that they had made with God. And so we see that God compares them then to Gomer as a prostitute who had forsaken her wedding vows with Hosea and went off and sold herself in the marketplace. And God says that that's what I'm comparing Israel to. And I don't think it takes a huge leap for us to jump forward to today and look at the culture we live in, look at society, look at where we are in America and the church today, and look around and see churches on every corner, see churches everywhere, people standing this morning singing, oh, how I love Jesus, wherever he leads, I'll go. And we stand and we sing that, and we praise God, and we bring our Bibles, and we go to church on Sunday, and then Monday through Saturday, quite simply, according to how God describes it, we prostitute ourselves by following other gods. Now, you may not have an idol, you may not have a statue of Baal in your yard, but anything that comes before God in our life, anything that comes before Him has become our God, and God is comparing that to being a prostitute spiritually. It's not pleasant. I know you would much rather me preach on heaven this morning. I got news for you. I'd rather preach on heaven. Yeah, it's a lot simpler, yeah, than to look and be honest and assess ourselves. When we look around and consider all that God has done for America, for the church in America, all the blessings that we enjoy, and yet when we look around and everything measurable in the church in 2017 is the worst it's ever been. We look, and no matter where you look, no matter who you're talking about, we're talking about church attendance, baptisms, all you name it. It's going backwards. Everywhere we look, I don't know of a church, one or two here, there, but for the most part, all across the nation, we're seeing this. And God said, I think we have a picture of why right here. Because just like Gomer was not devoted to Hosea, just like Israel was not devoted to God, the Church of Jesus Christ in America in 2017 is not devoted to God. Now, I know that's not, I didn't get a single amen. I understand. That hurts. I understand. Listen, I've been studying this for a couple weeks. I'm with you. It's not pleasant. But look around. We are not devoted to God. Do whatever you want to with that statement. Prove me wrong. Listen, he says it is detestable. Not only does he say Gomer is detestable, but he says, ever notice this? He says she's determined. Here's something I notice in this story. Again, it says something about Gomer. When it says to us, and I believe the fact is, when you read it, that Gomer was a prostitute when Hosea married her. He says to God, told us, go and take you a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. In other words, basically what most people believe that statement means is she came from a long family. It was a family tradition, if you will, to live that lifestyle. And Hosea goes and marries her. He goes and takes her as his wife. Now, she agrees to be his wife. She goes through the wedding process. And yet, we read that she is not faithful to those vows. She doesn't honor her marriage contract. She continues, she goes back into the street and continues to live this lifestyle. So much so, we'll see in a moment, the Bible says that they have three children. And there's an interesting way it's described. When the first child is born, it says she bore him a son. When the second child is born, it says she had a child. When the third child is born, it says she had a child. What generally is understood by that statement is wasn't but one out of three Hosea's. The next two were children of her profession. We see in this woman a woman who is determined to live that lifestyle. She is determined to go back continually to that same practice, that she continually goes back. This isn't accidental. You know, all of us every now and then, you know, if you've ever had children or grandchildren, you've had them look at you with them great big old eyes and go, it was an accident, you know. What was an accident? That the dog got spray painted blue? How did that accidentally happen? You know, it was an accident. You know, if you haven't had that happen, give it time. You will. It was an accident. You know, Gomer might be able to say it was an accident once, but twice, but three times, but repeatedly. Somewhere along the line, Gomer makes a decision, I don't care about my marriage to Hosea. I don't care about my wedding vows. Somewhere along the way, Israel made a decision. And they said, we know we have an agreement with God. We know that He said that if we'll follow Him, He'll bless us. We know He said that. But we are going to worship Baal. Somewhere along the way, they made that choice. Somewhere along the way, they made that decision. Over time, and if you've read the Old Testament, you know how it works. God begins to turn up the heat on Israel over time. And yet, they continue to practice their sin. In other words, they looked and said, we'll risk it. We'll take that chance. I look around and I make that simple step into today's world and look and see how determined it seems the world is today, even in the church, to say, we don't care, we don't mind, we know what the Bible says, we know what God says is right, we know what God says is wrong, and we are going to do it our way anyway. Now, tell me I'm wrong. Tell me that's not where we are in the world today. I have had people look me square in the eye and say, I know what the Bible says, but... At that point, the conversation has officially been kawooshed and began to swirl down the sewer. The moment you come to the place where you say, I know what the Bible says, but... We live in that time. We live in that world. We live in that world in the church. Even in the church. We have men who stand in a pulpit and deny the authority, the truth of the Word of God. I know it says it. But this is, you know, I know what it says, but this is what it means. I don't know about you, but I kind of grew up with the mindset, and I kind of live with the mindset that God is intelligent enough to say what He means and means what He says. And if He says, one man, one woman, I figure that's what He meant. I think He knows the difference. He created them. I think He knows the difference. But yet we live in a world who is determined to do it our way, who is determined to sin in spite of the warnings, in spite of the repercussions. Gomer was detestable. She was determined. She was deliberate. Listen, when I look in this story and I see again this ongoing upset. Listen, one time, I don't know, and there is a woman, I can't think of her name, who is doing a ministry, you know, prostitution is legal in I think most of Las Vegas. I'm not sure exactly all the laws. But there is a woman who was a prostitute who got saved and is doing a marvelous ministry among the prostitutes there in Las Vegas and is working with them and bringing many of them to faith. And stories are told, and you know this, you know, listen, we can sit up on our high horse all we want to. But there are many ladies who ended up in that lifestyle who their original choice, they just got to the point where they felt financially they didn't have a choice. Agree with it or disagree with it, you hadn't been in their shoes, so they were forced there. They were raised in that, just like we see about Gomer, raised in that kind of environment, in that kind of a family, where it was either expected or certainly wasn't condemned. Don't know how they got there. Don't know how Gomer ended up there, is my point. I don't know what led her to that lifestyle to begin with. I don't know if she was, you know, we've got a huge issue, and Charlotte is one of the big areas. And pray for these people who are caught up in human trafficking. You know, they just busted some of that not long ago. It's a big issue. I don't know if she was forced into it. I don't know if she felt like financially she didn't have any. I don't know. I don't know how she ended up there. But I know that at some point, Hosea loved her enough to marry her and take her in and make her his wife. And generally speaking, most people believe when they read this story that it was typical, it was traditional for a Hebrew lady to nurse a child. They didn't wean them until they were about three. And so generally it is believed that Hosea and Gomer, for about 3 years after the first child was born, that she was in all likelihood faithful during that 3-year period. But at some point, She chooses to go back to that lifestyle. And we know that then she has a second child. Well, that didn't wake her up. She goes back and she has a third child. We don't know just how much time she spent. But I do know that at some point, Hosea loved her and took her off the streets and made her his wife. And yet, she ends up back there. It is a deliberate decision on her part. She knows what she's doing. She makes a conscious choice. Listen, she is, despite the love of Hosea, she is determined. She is deliberate. Listen, again, this isn't something that just happened. She is making a conscious choice. Israel makes a conscious choice. Gomer knows. She knows. She hears the whispers. She knows when she walks down the street. She sees the other women of town when she comes down the sidewalk. She sees them go to the other side of the street. Listen, we're going to talk about it in a moment. If you don't know, the names of her children alone were enough to... You know, listen, when you name your daughter, you're not loved. You know, can you imagine walking out in the backyard? You're not loved. It's time for supper. You know, Johnny Cash thought being named Sue was tough. You know. She knows. When she goes to the beauty shop, she hears the whispers. She sees them. She knows. But yet she doesn't care. She continues to live this lifestyle. Listen, what's sad when we flash forward is today we live in a world, we know what Scripture says. We know what it says about lying. We know what it says about adultery. We know what it says about these sins. And yet, when we continually do surveys that say divorce and adultery and pretty much every other sin we measure is at the same level, that there's just as much involvement in those sins inside the church as there is in the world. Sounds like a determined people to me. A people that have made up their mind, we're going to do this no matter what. We're going to live this way no matter what. She was detestable. She was determined. She was deliberate. I want you to know this. She is devious. I already pointed it out. Listen, she knows what's being said about her. Everybody knows. Again, I'm going to point this out. One of her children is named after a valley of death. One of her daughter's named Nobody Loves You. You know, think about it. She knows what, you know, can you imagine taking your children to open house and registering them? Now, what's his name? Nobody loves her. You know, think about it for a moment. I heard a comedian say that one time that she gave her children all biblical names. Famine, death, and drought, I think it was. You know, think about that. You go to introduce your children. You know, think about it. They come in and they, oh, that's a lovely picture of your family. Who is that? Well, that's destruction and that's Nobody Loves Her. And, you know, she knows what others are saying. She knows what everybody in town knows of her sin. Listen, this is not secret. Read the story. Everybody knows it. Everybody knew Israel was worshiping Baal. And everybody knows that the Church of Jesus Christ in 2017 America has lost her salt. Has lost her impact. I just read an article. You may have seen it yesterday. I believe it was yesterday. I don't know when it was in the paper. I saw it online. Steel Creek Presbyterian Church over in the footprint of the airport. And the article said that at one point, the Charlotte airport would not fly off of, I believe, their west runway during between 11 and 12 on Sundays in respect for the churches at the foot of the runway. I've told you before, I remember when in Kannapolis there was a sticker on the thing that flipped on the fire siren. Those of you remember when the fire siren was on top of Montgomery Ward's building in Kannapolis. There was a sticker that said, "Do not activate the siren between 11 and 12 on Sundays," because it's set in the middle of Kimball Lutheran, First Presbyterian, and First Baptist. And so they wouldn't set the siren off during that time out of respect for the churches. Think about it. There was a time when you left the church doors open because wouldn't anybody deface? Wouldn't anybody vandalize a church? Nobody. Not even the town drunk would come in and tear up the church. Matter of fact, the town drunk, if he saw somebody messing with the church, he'd probably been one of the ones that would fight for it. Not anymore. Churches are vandalized. Churches are burned down. Churches... Think about it. And we continue in our sin. We continue prostituting ourselves away from God. That's a description of the wife. What's the warning? What does God say about that kind of decision? I think He says it through her three children. Very simply, He instructs them to name the children certain names. You know, names were very important. They're still, for some people, they are. But not like they were back then. He tells them after the first child is born. Again, this is the only one that it says was actually born to Hosea. Maybe the other two, but this is the only one it actually says it about. This is the only one we're certain of. Born him a son. And she instructed him, or God instructed him, to name this son Jezreel. Now, I know that's probably not going to be a real common name anyway. Yeah, you know, that's not the most popular. I can't imagine anybody being named. Well, I don't know anymore. But Jezreel. Now, for you and I, that just sounds like a really odd name. That just sounds like something peculiar. If you were a Jew in that time, you'd have went, Jezreel. Jezreel. Really? Let me see if I can make some kind of parallel for us today and Jezreel. For a child to be named Jezreel in that time would be similar to a child today being named Pearl Harbor. World Trade Center. 9/11. That's a pretty even swap right there. If someone today, if you went to the hospital and you said, "What's his name?" You'd say, "Pearl Harbor." None of us would think of swaying palm trees or beautiful oceans or surfing or luau's or any of those kind of things. Our first thought would be what? The slaughter. Yeah, the surprise sneak attack. If you said, "Hey, his name's World Trade Center, 9/11," you wouldn't think of great architecture or all the financial events that had happened in those buildings, you'd immediately think of all the death associated with it. Jezreel, for anybody who heard that in that time, they would hear looming destruction. Because Jezreel was a valley where at some point along the way, it was very important geographically to them because Jehu had wiped out King Ahab's army. And for most of you who know, we've been talking about Ahab some on Wednesday night as well. You say, "Well, Ahab was described as the most wicked king ever. Cool, they got rid of Ahab." Well, Jehu also instructed them to throw Jezebel out the window and kill her. He also instructed them to find his 70 sons and cut their heads off and bring him their heads. Now, regardless of what you think of that, That's a gross scene of destruction, death, bloodshed. So when they walked out in the backyard and said, "Jezreel, supper time," all the neighbors immediately thought of death, destruction, bloodshed. That's what they thought of. Again, it'd be like walking out in the backyard and going, "Pearl Harbor, come in." You know, it just had that same context for them. So what is God saying? God is saying to Israel, He's saying to us, listen, that pathway leads to destruction. You cannot continue to prostitute yourself spiritually, to talk about on Sunday, oh, how I love Jesus, to carry your great big Bible, to go to Sunday school, to even give, to sing in the choir, to play an instrument, to sing solos, to preach in the pulpit, to do all those things in church on Sunday and look like you love me, and then yet go out Monday through Saturday and live like you've never heard of me before. He says it brings destruction. And if that doesn't get the point across, he moves on to the daughter. And when the daughter is born, again, don't believe it was Hosea's, but he tells them to name the daughter, he gives her the name, another doozy of a name. He says, name the daughter Leru-Kamal. Depending on how to pronounce it, Leru-Kamal. The name quite literally means given no love. What is God saying to Israel? Continue this path, and the love I promised you, the blessings I promised you. What does that sound? If you had somebody, if somebody said, here's my daughter, what's her name? Given no love. What would you think? Well, God says of Israel, He says, here's where we're headed. Given no love. You continue in this path of sin. You continue to reject. You continue to act like you love me on one day and then go out and do whatever you want to the rest of the time. He says, you are my chosen people. I have called you mine. You're my people. I'm your God. But if this continues, I'm going to take away my hand of love. I'm going to take away my hand of protection. I'm going to take away my blessings. Folks, I don't mean to sound like a doomsday prophet, but I want to tell you something. I don't think you have to look around too much. I don't think you have to look at the news. I don't think you have to turn on the television and watch very closely to see that the Church of Jesus Christ, America, in 2017, is approaching the point where God says, listen, y'all want to do it your way, have at it. I've protected you. I've blessed you. I've given you, immeasurable resources. Kept you safe. There's never been a major war fought. You know, they've always managed to be overseas. You've been blessed beyond measure. You know, stop and think about it. The poorest person in the United States of America, whoever that is better off than the best, the wealthiest person in many nations around the world. It's a proven fact that Americans throw away more food than most nations consume. But if you believe that we can continue to dishonor and disrespect God the way it's been and the way it is, and God not eventually say enough is enough, you have your head desperately in the sand. Notice this third child. The third child comes along, a little boy. And God says, name him Luami. Luami. Another wonderful name. Write these down. You may want to pass these on for your grandchildren. Luami. Jezreel. Looming destruction. Looming destruction. Leru-Kamal, a lost devotion. God says, given no love. You'll not be rescued. And then Lo-Ami comes along. And for the Israelite people, this would have been, should have been, just a kick in the teeth. Lo-Ami simply means a lengthy division. It simply says, look what he says. He says, you are not my people. That's what he says there. He says, name that child. He says, call his name Jezreel. My screen hadn't changed. Name him Jezreel because he is going to be that because you are not my people and I will not be your God. Ouch. I think I heard Debbie go, Exactly. Exactly. God says to the nation of Israel, I'll turn my back. And we know that in 30 years, give or take a day or two, after Hosea's prophecies, the Assyrians came cascading in and destroyed the place. Left practically nothing standing. Carried off a small remnant. Killed, murdered, plundered, wiped them out. Why? Because they had acted like Gomer. They took a vow that said, we'll honor you, we'll trust you, we'll serve you. You'll be our God, we'll be your people. And they'd walked away from that commitment. And God says, I'll let you go for so long. But then I'll cut you off. The beauty of this story, and I don't have time to go through all of it, is that eventually we know that they do repent and God does forgive them. I'm not saying don't go home thinking that I'm telling you that Israel is not God's chosen people. They are. But for a while, God said to them, basically, get out of my, speak to the hand as the kids do, get out of my face. You're on your own. Folks, if you can't make that simple connection from Gomer to Israel to where we are in the church in America today, I don't know what we're missing. I don't know what you don't see. I know it's not pleasant. I know there's a lot of topics we could be looking at this morning that are much easier to digest than being described as a spiritual prostitute. But I think God chose that term for a reason. I think God picks that term. One thing, it adequately, appropriately describes what goes on. We make a vow, we make a commitment, and then we don't honor it. But I think the other reason God chooses that term is because He knows it will just smack us right in the face and get our attention. When we begin to understand it, let's sink into our hearts and our minds how God assesses the situation. How God measures it. When we walk down an aisle somewhere and we say, God, I love you. I want to be part of your family. I want you to save me. I want to live for you. And then we get up, and over time, we don't honor that commitment. We live however we choose. We do whatever we please, knowing what Scripture says, knowing what God says. Folks, all over this town this morning, there are empty seats in churches that were once filled by those who had said, we want to serve God. And for whatever reason today, they've chosen something else. They've chosen to go differently. I think we begin to see the children being born. Jezreel, the destruction. Larue Kamal, the love that is lost. Luami, the destruction. If we've ever needed revival, if we've ever needed God's people to fall on their face and beg, listen, our prayer is not, oh God, send revival to Tommy. God, revive Hertha. Our prayer should be, oh Lord, revive me. Revive me. I want to ask you to bow your heads as our musicians come. Been real quiet in here this morning. I know this isn't the feel good, let's all sing kumbaya kind of topic that you may have been hoping for or expecting. I know it's kind of blunt. I know it's kind of plain. But folks, it's time we quit sugarcoating the truth. The fact of the matter is, America, the church, is in a death spiral. If I remember the number correctly, some 75 churches a week are closing in the United States of America. To use John's terms in Revelation, we have lost our first love. We're more devoted to the things of this world. We're more devoted. I preached a revival a few weeks ago, and this little old lady came up to me after the service and said, "You know what's wrong with our churches today?" She says, "Sports. Parents are more interested in having their kids at the ball game than they are at the church." I don't know that sports are the only thing, but that's the sign. We're more interested in a lot of things than we are God's stuff. I want to invite you this morning to come and pray. To cry out to God. We talked about the difference Wednesday night in praying and crying out. Folks, it's time we quit praying and time we start crying out. Begging, pleading with God for a change, for revival, for a stirring of His Holy Spirit across our nation, beginning with me. The children are being born. Destruction, no love, and separation. It's time for us to be faithful to our commitments. You're here today and you want to join me and just kneel at this altar crying out to God. You do that. You're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't know Him personally. Today is the day of salvation. You come. Let us show you from God's Word how you can have a personal relationship. Not be a church member, not be a good person, but to be a child of God. You want to join this church. God's led you here. Whatever God's speaking to you, on the very first note of the first verse, you step out and do what God's laying on your heart as we stand together.